Philippians chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2, and we're going to be taking a look tonight at verses 13, 14, and 15, and 16. We'll begin at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. We'll try to pick up the context, and then we'll get into our text. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to get up again and to preach. Lord, to have the pulpit here and the privilege of it, Lord, I'm aware of that, and I thank you for it. I pray that, Father, that you would speak to us tonight through your word. I pray that what is said here would be beneficial, would be helpful to those who have come tonight. I pray that they can be fed, Lord, and I am not capable of this, Lord, but I've done my best. I've endeavored to try to put together a sermon that will be helpful. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on it. I pray that you would use it for your honor and for our growth as Christians, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight I want to look at Philippians in chapter 2, and the topic or the subject of this chapter is humiliation. Humiliation and obedience. Beginning at verse 1, Paul gives an exhortation of humility to the Philippian church. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." I have that underlined in my Bible. That's a synopsis, or in short, that's the humility that a Christian needs to have. This lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he goes on to give the epitome of humiliation. The epitome, or the perfect picture of humiliation for a Christian, is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look off unto Jesus. In verse 5, he gives the epitome of humiliation. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And then he goes on to give the seven steps of humiliation for Christ. Number 1, but made himself of no reputation. Number 2, took upon him the form of a servant. Number 3, was made in the likeness of men. Number 4, in being found in fashion as a man. Number 5, he humbled himself. And number 6, became obedient unto death. And number 7, even the death of the cross, the seven steps of humiliation. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, we have first his humiliation and then his exaltation. And that is the order for a Christian also, because he says up in verse 4, or in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind? The mind of humiliation. Let it be in you. And we learn that the way up is the way down with God. We must first suffer with him before we'll reign with him. We have to be obedient to live a life of humiliation first before we're exalted by God. It's the order that God gives us here, and it's the order that Christ himself followed. He wouldn't ask us to do something that he has not done himself. He's a good leader. A good leader will lead from the front and lead by example. And he says, "Wherefore," in verse number 12. Now this, Paul begins, this is also an exhortation, but Paul begins to tell us about the exercise of humility, which is what I want to focus on tonight, but I didn't want to lose the context. He begins to tell us about the exercise of humility, and that's what I want to speak on tonight. What does it look like when we put it into practice? What does it look like when we put it into our daily walk as a Christian? He says, wherefore what? He says, because of the mind that was in Christ, because of his humiliation, "My beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Scofield begins this section here at verse 12, and he calls it, I think it's the outworking of the inworked salvation. This is how our salvation is supposed to be worked out. In verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Tonight I'd like to talk about the exercise of humility. And I want to look at the character of a humble Christian, the reputation of a humble Christian, and the testimony of a humble Christian. And I'd like to look at verses number 14, 15, and 16 to show you that. Now, if you call yourself humble, you're automatically not humble. We'll begin there. Anybody who calls themselves a humble person, if they say, yeah, I think I'm a humble person, you haven't made it yet. You haven't arrived. But we're told to humble ourselves. Speaking on humility, we're told to humble ourselves. In 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 6, let's look at that real quick to get this settled, because some people would say, well, I don't think I can humble myself. God has to humble me. He has to do that. But no, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, do you see the order there? First, it is humility, and second, it is exaltation. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, the way up is the way down. We have to go through a valley before we get to a mountain. We have to allow God to work out this humility in our lives, and we have to submit to it and humble ourselves to this work. And God has to first do a work in our lives before we're exalted. In the army, we used to joke around, and we used to say, if you're wrong, say you're wrong. You know, or we'd say, if you're scared, say you're scared. Just admit to it. If you're wrong, say you're wrong. You're not right all the time. Nobody's right all the time. You don't have to go around acting like you're always right all the time. If you're scared, say you're scared. Before we were getting to do some exercise, if we were going to run through the trenches, or if we were going to be dealing with live ammunition and grenades, or if we were going to be jumping out of an airplane, if you're scared, just say that you're scared. It's okay. Everybody gets scared. It was a matter of humility. Some people were so proud that they would never admit to being wrong, and in order to make a correction so that the whole unit would function together better. If the person who is making the error would just admit to it and correct that, then the whole unit would function together in a tighter operation and be able to perform whatever the operation is. It's the same way within the church. We all must admit that we're wrong. This is a issue of humbling ourselves. We have to be willing to change as Christians. America wanted change with Barack Obama, but America got the wrong kind of change. The kind of change that America needs can be found right here. You say, does God expect me to change when I get saved? I believe that it's just come as you are. Like Pastor was saying this morning, I appreciated that he said that. Some people look at Christianity like it's just come as you are, and God loves you for who you are, and I want somebody who will love me for me, and I found that in God, and that I've added God to my life, and that's not the way Christianity works. It's you come to God as a sinner, and you leave a new creature created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. God does want to make some changes in our lives. We have to be willing to admit that we're wrong when we're wrong and allow God to make those changes. That's humiliating. It's humiliating to admit that you're wrong. Admit it. It's humiliating. Have you ever talked to somebody and no matter what you're talking about, they will never admit that they're wrong? They always want to correct you. They always want to win the argument. No matter what you say, they've always got something to say to sort of correct your thinking. Have you ever talked to somebody that that if you're trying to work together on some kind of a project, and whatever the task at hand might be, if they're not the ones leading, or if they're not the ones in charge of this particular task at hand, whatever you're doing, if you're at work, if they're not the ones in charge, You cannot get along with that person. The only way that you can possibly get along with that person is let them be in charge, let them have the say, and then you just go on and then you can get the thing done peaceably. You ever met people like that? That's somebody who will not submit to correction. They won't possibly submit to the idea that they could be wrong, or that somebody could have a better way than they have, or that somebody could have a way that'll work just as well as their way. But it's humiliating to them for them to say, "Well, I have an idea," and somebody says, "Well, yeah, but we could do it this way." It would be humiliating for them to admit that, no, maybe my way is not the best way, or maybe that way will work just as well as another way. And they won't submit to that humility. That's what I'm talking about in the heart of a person who refuses to humble themselves and admit that they're wrong when they're wrong. In verse 14, the character of a humble Christian: do all things without murmurings and disputings. In verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now here Paul gives them a charge, a direct command for humiliation. And this would cause unity in the body of Christ, unity for the church there at Philippi. God desires to change our character. Your character is what you are as a person. God desires to change our character. Some people don't like to hear that, especially the modern mind today. People say, "I'm not going to change for anybody. I'm fine just the way I am. The way I am and the way I do things works for me, and what works for you is all right for you, and that's fine, but just leave me alone because I don't want to change for anybody." It's even prevalent in Christians, in Christian minds. You find that Christians don't want to change. Christians don't like to think that perhaps the problem could be with me. And most likely, the problem is with you. The problem is within your character. That is what you are. That's what God desires to change. You're a murmurer. You are argumentative in these verses here. You may be dishonest. You may be violent. You may be proud. You may be greedy. Those things, that's your character. That's what you are. In the army, your character, they would try to refine your character and say that we want honor, we want integrity, we want, I can't even remember any more of them, I've forgotten, but that we'd have posters up in the hallway, and those things would describe your character, the improvements that need to be made on your character. God wants to change our character, but this is distinguished from our personality. When I talk to the kids down in Sunday school, and you say God wants to change who you are, that doesn't sit too well with them. That doesn't sit too well with a child's mind. They shouldn't think that they should have to change, but God doesn't want to change our personality. That should be distinguished from our character. Our character is what we are, the things that we do with our body, the way that we may think, those kind of things. That's our character. The personality is who we are personally. That's what makes us unique. Just like God has no two snowflakes are created the same. God loves variety in flowers. God loves variety in the variety of birds that he makes, or fish that are in the sea. It's obvious that God loves variety, and it's obvious that God makes people different, and they all have their own unique personality, and that God expects us to serve with our own unique personality. That he does not want to change. That is very important, especially for younger minds. I grew up thinking that I want to discover who I am. I'm just trying to find myself. And usually what a younger mind ends up doing is they end up finding somebody that they look up to, somebody that they want to be like, and then they begin to act like that person. They begin to talk like them. They begin to dress like them. They find a group that they can identify with. And whatever that group is, then they identify themselves with that group so that they have some sort of acceptance, some sort of belonging to a group, and they feel like they fit in or plug into some area. Well, the Bible teaches us, in fact, not to be closed-minded, but to be open-minded, and it also teaches us not to be like cookie-cutter Christians. God doesn't make us all the same way. The Bible actually teaches us to be ourselves, teaches us that God wants us to be the personality that he created us to be, and that we're not supposed to be like somebody else. I'm not supposed to be That just sounds foolish to say. God doesn't want to use you, and he doesn't want you to be another Dwight L. Moody, or he doesn't want you to be another Billy Sunday or another C.I. Schofield. God wants you to be the person that you are, the individual that you are, and he can use you that way. So God doesn't want to change our personality, but he does want to change our character, and that involves the murmuring and the disputing. Untold damage has been brought to the cause of Christ by the actions and the words of Christians. This is what gets us into our trouble, is our tongues. It's the murmurings and the disputings of Christians. And untold damage has been done to Christianity because of this. I see it every day where I work, and I imagine you do too. But it doesn't matter if it's a beautiful sunny day out. People will complain about how hot it is, or if it's raining, they'll complain that it's raining, even though we need the rain. If it's Monday, they'll complain that it's Monday. And if it's Thursday, they'll complain that it's not Friday. You know, people will complain about everything. We have a tendency in that way. And to me, it's always refreshing when I meet somebody who is the opposite. And from time to time, I've been caught this way. I've been caught complaining about my work or something like that. And I remember one day the Lord used a lost man to teach me a lesson about this murmuring and complaining all the time. As a Christian, I was complaining to the guy about my job. And they got into talking about, well, I bet them UPS folks, you know, they make a good living. I bet you do too. And I began to explain to him, a FedEx guy makes probably about half of what a UPS guy makes, you know, and benefits. FedEx doesn't get any benefits, and UPS is union. They get all the benefits and all this stuff. And I found myself complaining about my job, and this lost man set me straight. And he said, well, you know, there's a lot of folks right now with the economy that we have, that they don't have a job. So you got to be thankful to have one. And and that burnt, you know, that burnt, and that changed my tune. I mean, that fixed me good. And I walked out of there thinking, Lord, you just used a lost man to correct one of your preachers, one of your ministers, one of your servants. And I just had to take it, you know, and run off my tail between my legs. And he was right. He was right. We murmur and we complain, and we're all guilty of it. Every one of us. And this can hurt the cause of Christ. This is concerning our character, the things of our character that God wants to change. In verse number 15, the reputation of a humble Christian. The character is what we are. Reputation is what others see. Our character is what we are. The reputation is what others see of us. That's what they know of us. All they know of us is our life. They know more by our life than they know by what we say. In verse 15, it says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul says that you stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Excuse me. Now, I'm not going to talk about how wicked and how crooked and how perverse this nation is, you know? Because right now we need to think about ourselves. We can talk about how wicked they are and it'd be easy. And go on out of here feeling like we're all right. This nation's wicked, but we're godly and we're on the winning side. But he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This is concerning our reputation. What kind of reputation do you have with Christians? Again, I struggle with this, so I'm not going to say it's all on you. I think all of us struggle with this, with our reputation. A.P. Gibbs, he says of this passage here, A.P. Gibbs is a man who wrote a book called The Preacher and His Preaching, and it's a great book, a book that I read and I study, and I try to get better at preaching. But A.P. Gibbs, he says, this is the consistent life backed up by a persistent testimony. Do you know you don't have to be a super Christian? God's not going to expect you to be some kind of a super Christian, and may not expect you to be at a Billy Sunday or expect you to be a Fanny Crosby. You know, God expects you to be, I don't know how you can put those two people into one group, but God doesn't expect you to be this super Christian, like some kind of a superhero or something. God, why don't you just start with consistent living? God would like consistent living from us. Just to be the same day after day after day. Plodding along and just going on for God and trying to live a consistent life for God's glory. So that people can see from day to day to day that what you have works. I mean, if what you have can't fix your mental problems or your emotional problems, if what you have cannot fix your marital problems, if what you have cannot fix your financial problems or your performance on the job or your ability to hold down a job, if what you have cannot fix those things, why would anybody else want it? And believe it or not, people are watching. They say that the life that you live speaks so loud that people can't hear what you say. They say that you better be able to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. And I would say this, that if you're one of those kind of Christians, that if you open up your mouth and let other people know that you're a Christian, or if you open up your mouth with Christian opinions about the things that are going on in the world around you, and if you are making it known that you are a Christian, you better be ready to back that up with a consistent Christian life. You better be able to back that up with Christianity, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the way back to Sunday again. Because the damage that's done, the ill repute that is brought on Christianity because of inconsistent Christian living is a shame. It's dragging the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. You ought to have a consistent life to back up your testimony. I'm talking about being to work on time. And that is my Achilles heel. Timeliness is such a struggle for me. You can see it tonight. I just barely made it here. In the military, you were late if you weren't 15 minutes early. So I was already late at 6:45. But timeliness is a struggle for me. That is where I really struggle, and the Lord has been just convicting me. Something terrible about that, about getting to work on time so that the other men can see that I'm a Christian and I work hard and I can be counted on. And if not, they'll hold it against you. And you say, well, I don't care what other people think about me. It's up to me and God. Well, no, not according to the Bible. The Bible says that we have a reputation, and the Bible says that we are representing Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have a reputation. So I'm talking about being on time at work, being a hard worker, being trustworthy and dependable. I'm talking about your family life, having a home that is a home that is a godly place, that's consistently, that you are a consistent example for your children. And you're in church, and you love the Lord, and you're doing your best, and so that your child can watch his entire life, can watch his dad and his mom, that they were in church week after week after week, and they were consistent. And yeah, we had our problems in the home, but I could always count on that. That right there, that's a treasure. People ought to have the consistent testimony of a Christian, and they ought to be able to see that in you. And there's too many Christians these days, and I'm not even going to get into it. It just makes me sick. There's too many Christians these days that they're out at the clubs on Friday and Saturday nights, and then they're in on the church on Sunday morning. Or they're out at the football parties, and they're, you know, sitting around having a couple brews, or they're watching the football games and laughing at all the dirty jokes on Fridays and Saturdays, and then they're in church on Sunday. And those are just examples, but it's a heart problem. The Christians, today Christians are so worldly and so ungodly and unchristlike, and they know nothing of a holiness of life, nothing of separation unto God, separation unto good works. They know nothing of that. And Christians today live a worldly and wicked life, and you know what? People that you know in your circle of influence, they see that. And it's not hard. It doesn't make us better, but it's not hard for us to step it up a little bit and to be a real Christian and to be sincere, and so that they can at least see that I know of one real Christian who actually lives it. And you can be that person, and God can use that. That's our reputation, that we're supposed to be without rebuke. Now notice that that didn't say without rebuke for those who desire the office of a bishop. It didn't say without rebuke for deacons. It doesn't even say without rebuke for pastors' wives. It doesn't say without rebuke for Sunday school teachers. He's talking to the church at Philippi. I was just talking to somebody today, and here lately he's really had this root of bitterness. And every time I talk to him, he's really struggling. He's always complaining about preachers that he knows. He'll complain about the preacher that works for him and how he has an inconsistent Christian life and how preachers ought to be better than that, he says. And he can't count on this guy. The guy doesn't want to work. He's not trustworthy. And he'll complain about that preacher. He'll complain about another preacher. He'll complain about the preacher at his church or a visiting preacher. Every time I talk to this guy, he's complaining about other Christians because he's got a root of bitterness, and it's causing him to lose his joy. But you know what he said? He said, these men are ministers. They're preachers. They stand up before people, and they preach the Word of God, and they ought to live by a higher standard than everybody else in the church. And I would say amen to that. That's true. But he said, now I'm just a regular guy. You know, I work, I own my own business, and I try to get to church and everything, but I'm just a regular guy, just a layman in the church. And he was talking like God wouldn't hold him to the same standard or to a high standard like God would a pastor or a preacher of the Word of God. And is this a high enough standard for you? Without rebuke. That's your standard and your circle of influence. Without rebuke. That means people can't correct you. That means people can't say, that means that people can't say that they're no better than I am because I know about them. I know what they did. Or I know the kind of life that they live on the weekends or on Friday and Saturday night. And they can talk all about being a Christian, but they're no better than I am. I know all about, and they'll name whatever sin it is. Pick whatever it is. That's a rebuke. People trying to correct you. You're supposed to be without rebuke. And that's the standard. That's our reputation. And verse 16, the testimony of a humble Christian, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now we're supposed to hold forth the word of life. This is the summary of the whole matter. This is the purpose of this exercise of humility, is so that we can hold forth the word of life. And the hands that hold on to this word of life and the hands that put out the word of life, not just my hands, but your hands, they ought to be holy hands. They ought to be held with a reputation that is without rebuke. And the tongue that it speaks of in verse 14, this shouldn't be a tongue that curses and blesses, like it says in James. He says these things ought not so to be. If we're going to hold forth this word of life, let it be with a tongue that does not curse men and bless God at the same time. Let it be with a tongue that is a blessing, that speaks words that are a blessing. Let it be with a reputation that is without rebuke, and let it be holding forth the word of life with hands that are holy. You know what happens when we live a life that is shameful and a life that damages the reputation of Jesus Christ? We give sinners an excuse to remain in their sin. I don't know how many times I've heard stories of men who said, well, I brought my dad to church and he went there for a while, but before too long, you know, he found something in the preacher that he didn't like and he stopped going to church. Or I tried to witness to my dad, but he'd tell me about some Christians that he used to know, and he has no respect for Christians, and he says they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I know that sometimes you can't get around it. You could live a life that's spotless, and you're still going to have critics who are going to unjustly accuse you. And I've heard people unjustly accuse our pastor here. Now he's going to wonder what that's all about. But I've heard him unjustly accuse him, and I know what kind of man he is. And man, it makes me so angry. It just makes me boil. And it makes me just want to, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord, you know. But it just makes me want to lose it. And I know what kind of man he is, and I hear him criticize him. And I've heard lost folks criticize Christians that I knew were good people, not perfect, but criticize them. And I knew that they didn't have any grounds for their criticizing. And so, you know, we're going to have that no matter what. Christians are going to, or sinners are going to find an excuse if they want to find an excuse, but let's not give them one with our lives, okay? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Let's not give them an excuse to turn off and to reject what we're saying and to remain in their sin, because if they see in you a careless and sinful life, if they see in you duplicity or hypocrisy, or if they see that you're two-faced or split-tongued, they're going to reject what you have to say. They're going to use that as an excuse to remain in their sin, and it's going to ease their conscience. Because, after all, you're no better than they are. And what you have hasn't worked for you, and they don't want it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, I would say if you're ever confronted with that, you need to remind people in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And if you're the kind of person that likes to murmur and likes to dispute, and if you always want to look at such and such in the church and you say, well, why did he get that position? Or why did she get that position? Why did they get that ministry? Why does he have that talent and I don't have that talent? Why does he have that job and I don't have that job? Or, I miss the way things used to be in my old church, and this isn't like my church now. Or, our church could be better if I could just tell that preacher what he needs to do, and if he'd just listen to me, I know what we could do to make this place right. If you got a problem with murmuring and disputing, and if you got a problem with some other brother or sister in the church, and you think that they have problems, just remember something. Every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. Just remember that that person, they may be wrong, but they have to give an account of themselves. And if you spend enough time looking at everybody else's garden, you're going to come back and find out you got weeds growing in your own garden. And like Jesus said, if you look at somebody else and you try to tell them about a speck that they have in their own eye, then he says, well, take a look at the mote that's in your eye. And just remember that the Bible says that every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. In closing, I'd just like to say about this humility that the Lord's been dealing with me and dealing with my heart about this quite a bit. standing up here at the platform is not so that I can be elevated or so that a preacher can be elevated. We stand on this platform with this pulpit and put the Bible on it so that the Word of God can be elevated. I heard one of my teachers say in school, he made a great impression on me, his brother Donovan, one time I came into class, and he was talking about, I think, this seven steps of humility, and he says, you know, you boys are interested in being ministers. And he says, and I'm supposed to be an example for you. And he says, I'm a minister. And he said, you know what a minister is? A minister is a servant. And he said, you're taking on the life of service. You're going to serve other people. You're going to say that others, you're going to hold them in a higher esteem than you, that others are better than yourself. You're going to spend your life and invest your life in other people. And that's what you're going to do. So he said, if I were to drop my pen on the floor, he said he heard another preacher say this to his preacher boys, if I drop my pen on the floor, you boys ought to be running and scrambling to pick up that pen and hand it back to me. And Brother Donovan said, that's not the way it is in the Bible. He says, if you drop your pencil or your pen on the floor, I ought to come down and pick up your pencil because I'm here to serve you. And it's a life of humility. And I've realized since I've been here that it's more than just getting up and shooting your mouth off once a month at church, standing up in front of everybody. And sometimes it goes all right, and sometimes it doesn't go so good. But it's more than that. I've learned that it's there's spiritual pressures. I've learned that there's going to be testings of my character, that there are going to be temptations, that there are going to be just incredible pressure seemingly just coming from nowhere. And you can't tell anybody about it but the Lord. And I've realized that there's a lot more to it than just getting up and trying to tell people how it is. And it is humiliating. And I think that the Lord tries you and He allows you to be tempted and He deals with your heart in sermons like this, not so that He can see what's in you, not so that He can see what kind of character you have or what kind of reputation you have or testimony, but that so you can see it. And I heard somebody say that, and I've learned that in my own life. He wants to show us what is in us so that we can see it. And we have to be willing to humble ourselves and submit to it. And I have to humble myself to a life of service. And you have to humble yourselves also to a life of service, to a life of service to the people that surround you in your circle of influence. You may not want to change yourself. You may not want to live worrying about what other people think about you. You may not be soul conscious and care about holding forth the word of life and bringing others people to Jesus Christ. But I would submit to you tonight, humble yourself to that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful, Father, for the opportunity to preach. Father, I'm grateful for these people who will sit here and listen. And Father, I'm thankful for the work that You do in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would give us the grace to stand. You said that in Your word that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that I pray, Father, that You'd have mercy on me. I pray that You'd use me. And God, I pray that You'd give me some direction and show me what I'm supposed to be doing here, how I can help these people. And I pray, Father, that You'd help us to humble ourselves, Lord, to be more soul conscious and to live a life without rebuke. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand together this evening. Take a songbook if you would.
306.
Page 306. Let's stand together as we sing a song of invitation. Folks, I hope.